And we ask that you guide us into knowing more of these great riches that we have in Yeshua. In his name we pray. Amen.
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 Lord, you know, Lord, I stand.
then we'll sing afterwards.
Yes.
Okay. So it is actually a special evening because, as I said before, we used to gather here for maybe 20 years. And even before that, if you remember, you know, when we started in this place, every Wednesday, it was great. And of course, because of the COVID, we stopped and it's online. So it is once now, of course, and it's not going to be every Wednesday, by the way. It may be, we'll see. We're going to decide, we're going to announce it. So we're going to study the parables. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 13. Hello, Eduardo, we just got it. Matthew 13. Now this is, Matthew 13 is like an index, like a GPS, a map to eternity. Anytime you forget where you are, who you are, and why you are still here, these divine stories, they're very simple, but they will tell you a lot about where we're going. Now in Matthew 13, now this is important because this is when Jesus started to speak in parables only to the crowd. You know why? Because let's not forget that in Matthew 12, this is where they refused him. They completely rejected him. And so at this point, he says, I only speak in parables. At this time, what he was doing from chapter 12 of Matthew until the end, it was for the training of the 12. Okay, so in order for them to be prepared for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. He's going to speak about the kingdom of heaven and of God, and this is important for us to understand. And you remember also within the scriptures, chapter 12, for many books, represents a demarcation point, right, like a frontier. Do you remember any other books where chapter 12 is, and it has to do a lot with the history of Israel?
I think it's Hebrews.
Well, you can start with Genesis. Chapter 12 is the beginning of the history of Israel with the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. Okay, this I don't know if it's inspired, but it is good for memory. You have also Exodus. Exodus, this is the first time that Israel is called a nation. In Exodus 12, you have the Passover. This is when they went out, right? You have Isaiah, chapter 1 to chapter 12 is the judgment on Israel. Chapter 13 is a judgment on the nation. It starts with Babylon. And then you can go on like this, even in the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, it's Peter. And then starting with chapter 13, you barely hear of Peter. Paul takes over, the apostle to the Gentiles, so he goes. And then you have the book of Revelation as well. Chapter 12 is a history of Israel as they were persecuted, right? So it's good for us to remember these chapters so that it makes a mark. Hello. A mark there. And so in these parables you have... Oops. I'm a little far. Put it a little lower. So there are seven parables. Seven is kind of the perfect number, right? Seven parables. And this is where Jesus starts to train the disciples. And this is where he opens up the, if you want, a new era about what the church is going to be like. So we're going to learn a lot through these parables. And so you won't be surprised about the church, why the churches have so many different denominations, why there are many non-believers within the churches and so on. It is there. Jesus warned us about it, right? So the first parable is very important. The first one, the parable of the sower, speaks of the world as a field whose owner, our Lord, the Messiah, plants a seed. The seed is the word of God, our scriptures. This is what he does. He speaks, he convicts, he blesses through his word. However, you have four soils, and only one out of the four is really productive. And so don't be surprised, okay, when you see, for example, people who slack, because usually people slack in their faith, in their productivity, and so on and so forth. Only one. And now we're going to try to figure out what are these four soils. Are they believers, not believers, right? I'm going to be asking you this question. And we're going to try to figure out how the church works, per se, right? And then you have, in this parable, by the way, he mentions Satan. We forget about Satan, but he is very active. He is working. Now, by the way, Satan is not omnipresent, right? He's very busy in Israel, but he has these hordes of demons, you know, come around. So we have to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. right? And we have to be aware of this. The other six parables in this chapter follow the same path, and together they form a beautiful tapestry of truth pulling from Genesis to Revelation, right? The next one is the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember? Wheat and tares, you can't differentiate them, and they are in the same field. And Jesus says, don't touch them. I will uproot the tare myself. The tare represents the non-believers. So we have to expect non-believers within the church itself, right? We'll talk about this. Then you have the mustard seed and the leaven, right? Will unravel to us why there are so many denominations and religions in the world. You know how many denominations there are in Christianity?
Too many.
Voilà. Actually, that would be the best answer, because some people came up with 3,000. I mean, I would say 250, maybe, you know, it depends how you cut it. They are too many, and why is that? It's the same thing in Judaism. There are many different approach to the religion. Why? In both cases, they don't base their belief in the Word of God. The Word of God is very good. It's there. You have the doctrines. There's a strong foundation. And it's the same thing with our lives. If we base our belief in the Word of God, you won't have problem or many problems in life. And so after that, the two next ones, you have the parable of the treasure and the pearl. Do you remember what the treasure, the pearl represent? That's right. It's the pearl is the church, that is the ecclesia itself, and then the parable of the dragnet at the end, where Jesus comes and cleanses everything else, you know, before we enter the millennium and the eternal state. So let us begin by reading the first two verses of Matthew chapter 13. They introduce us to this new revelation, right? It says, on the same day, Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. By the way, many have interpreted the first verse as Jesus coming out of the house of Israel and went to the nations, since the nations are symbolized by the sea. Okay, but then again, this view places Israel, you know, as the center of our problems. This is not what it means. I mean, when you look at the context, he was coming out of the house, you know, where he was with the disciples, right? And his mother came, remember, and told them, come out, you know, and so on. He says, these are my family, these are my mother and father, and so on, right? And so he went out, and it is true that he goes to the nations, he goes to the sea. He went now to bring the word of God to the sea itself, which represents the nation. And who was there? Who was in the multitude? Let's remember one thing, is that you had, of course, the people following him. You have also the Romans, soldiers. Have you ever wondered how the centurion came to believe? You know, we have centurion that come to believe left and right. How did they know that? These guys were responsible to make sure that Yeshua will not cause problems within the whatever he was, right? So they would follow him, and they would listen to every word he would say, and to make sure that he doesn't go beyond and pretend that he's the king, and that he's going to bring an army and so on. And I want to tell you that if you listen to Yeshua, all his words, you're going to be touched. I think this is why they came to believe, because we don't know where they come from. Fact, you know? Because there were a lot of new false messiahs at that time. The first time in history that there were false messiah was at the time of Jesus. Now, why do you think so? Why do you think?
Because of the prophecy of Daniel.
The prophecy of Daniel. They gave the exact time as when the Messiah was to come. Daniel 9:24-27. And this is why the people were expecting the Messiah. And Daniel is so strong that in the Talmud they came out and said, Daniel is not a prophet. Because he was very powerful. But Josephus himself, who's not a believer, he was a historian, he said, like, it was incredible how the prophecies of Daniel came about, even at the time of Hanukkah and so on and so forth. And so this is where these false messiah came. You have Judas, you have Judas of Galilean, Bar Kokhba. Remember Bar Kokhba, this is later on, year 120, right? And so let's go and read the parable itself. And again, it's interactive. You can ask, or if you have any idea, you can speak. Verses 3-9. Who would like to read it?
What version are you reading?
It doesn't matter.
And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was sowing, some seed fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun rose, the seedlings were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the seedlings. Still other seeds fell on good soil and produced a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Who has ears, let him hear.
That's right. So the parable here is very simple. It's describing what the people of the time were used to, perhaps so familiar with that they never really stopped to contemplate the different steps, right? But here Jesus is challenging us in verse 9, right? He was an ear, let him hear. That is digging, right? Vas-y.
No, you comprend très bien l'anglais.
Okay, later he gives the interpretation. However, we can gather some information. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't give his interpretation right away. He will later on. He's going to say some other things before. But we can gather something so far. Here we find four types of soil again, right? The first one is no soil at all. The seed fell on the side of the field, and this was a great occasion for the birds to eat it. Who are the birds? We're going to find out, right? The second one is a field that has not been worked properly and perhaps too difficult to dig out for it was there were too many stones, right? And so the seed will go, it will not grow, it cannot grow. The third one fell among the thorns, but that could not really have been the farmer's fault because the weeds spread its own seed. So there was a lot of tears, if you want, at that time, right? And the fourth one is something that really brought a lot of fruits itself, okay? And this is where, in verse 10, the disciples ask him, why do you speak in parable? And in verse 11, he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Who are the them? Those who refused Jesus, Yeshua. You know, this is a lesson for evangelism or for preaching the Word of God. We preach the Word of God, but if the people don't want to hear, let's not push it. Take a step back. As the Spirit leads you, of course, right? And so there we know that some people, most people won't accept it, right? And when it comes to evangelism, we have to realize also it is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. He goes before. And then you know, you feel that when the person is ready to listen to the Word of God. And so you can even almost like become friendly with that person, right? But other people, if they're not interested, take a step back. Do not give pearls to swine. This is what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. This is even a Talmudic thing, right? People who don't want to hear the word, don't give it to them. Mm-hmm. It's too precious. But give it to them. If you need to walk to China with them, you go ahead, right? And we have many passages that in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. It has to be a miracle from the Spirit. So when you bring somebody to Yeshua, it's not you. It's him who does it. And he counted you worthy to be a partner with him. And this is great, by the way. It's a great opportunity. Right? So this is why, and don't forget that after 3 years, Yeshua was there and he did all the miracles that the people expected the Messiah to perform. And at the end they said, no, we don't want to believe in you. Okay? So even if he comes down and shows them that he's the Messiah, some people will not believe. We have to understand that unbelief can go that far. Right? Let's go a little further. By the way, in Mark 4:13, as we're going to look at this parable itself, it says, he asked the disciple, do you understand this parable? If you don't, how would you understand the other? So it's very important that we understand this very parable about the four soil and what actually it means. It's Mark 4:13. So let's see the first thing. Okay, we can finally now hear the explanation of the parable of the sower. Okay, so again, it is very important. So Matthew 13:18 begins with the word, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's going to give us the interpretation himself. This is, by the way, great, because he doesn't usually do that, and he won't do for the others. He will do it with one more, but the others will have to figure it out. So we've seen that the four types of responses to the words of God, right? The first was described back in verse 3, the sower who goes out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. What does that mean? Verse 19 gives us the interpretation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he says, and does not understand it, then the wicked one, that is the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So what's happening, as soon as you give the word of God, there's a spiritual battle. People are going to try to remove the word of God, whatever you say to the others. It's not our business, okay, in the sense that we give the word of God, even if there's a spiritual battle. So again, the seed is the word of God, called the word of the kingdom, okay, which is found in our Bibles. And the emphasis is on the word of God. It is mentioned 6 times in the 5 verses in the explanation of the parable. This is why the word of God is important. Because there's no way you're going to know who God is without knowing the word, because it is in the word that he reveals himself, his character, his will, his prophecies, they're all in there. Okay, so it is there. So when we speak to others, when we present it to others, many will just not understand it at all. It's okay. It takes the spirit, even though it is very simple. Now, the second condition, we have seen in verse 3 and 4 that some fell on the stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up before they had no depth on earth. They immediately sprang up. Okay, you know, sometimes people are so excited about receiving or thinking that they received the word of God and so excited about it, and then they start to be very excited, of course, about it, and then after a while they just disappear. After, I don't know if you experienced that, but we experienced this so many times in the ministry. Okay, but this is what Jesus says in here. And so, who are they? Look at verse 20-21. Jesus gives us the answer. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately received it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Okay, why? There's no feeding. There's no, and by the way, there's no also interest. The person should be interested in looking into it, in reading his Bible, in asking questions, and so on. But it is also the discipleship. When people come to believe, we need to disciple them. We need to show them what the Word of God, the doctrines, you know, major doctrines we should know about this, and so on. This you'll see throughout the New Testament. And they say when there's tribulation and persecution. If you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, you're going to be persecuted. All the prophets, actually, according to Jewish tradition, were killed. So don't expect your family, don't expect your friends to, you know, open the door for you and so on. As long as you know that. Because we draw our strength from God. Okay? Himself. From the Word of God. Right? And then, the third soil. Remember verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Look at verse 22, Jesus gives the interpretation. Now he who received seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So these go a little further, okay, it is a better soil, however, not so clean a soil, for weeds are present, right? And so these people are busy with the world. It's unfortunate, I've seen many people who had the gift, such great gift, but they just left it because they were actually busy with the cares of this world. Okay, they just leave it. And it's too bad, because we have an eternity. Okay, we're going to be judged in this eternity by the things we do in this world. And the principle I want to give to you, Matthew 5:33, seek ye first the kingdom and I'll give you all these things. Sometimes when you are you don't know what to do, maybe it's too much to give to the Lord. I said, no, give it to the Lord and you'll be surprised how many blessings He's going to give you. All right? And the last one, right, the one who yielded many crops, Jesus says in verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruits and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, these are the ones who hear, understand, and produce. Now let me ask you a question. There are four soils. We understand that the fourth are believers. What about the first three? Are they believers? That's a big question.
Not really.
Yes, no? Yeah.
I think I should say no, because first they receive, so we think they are, but they fall away because the world and its worries and all this. So in the end, they're not really. They were just happy to hear about it, but they don't apply it. Uh-huh. If you don't apply it, you lose it. And then when you lose it, you don't think about it anymore. So then you're not a real believer.
That's a position.
Yeah, well, there are things that people, the first one, your heart is not ready to receive it, they will snatch it. It could be that the heart is already ready to receive it at a certain point. And that one, and the other one, the one that the worries choke him away, or choke that person away, it happens as well that you can't come back or repent. Or you can, I mean, there is always a way of coming back to any level. I have seen brothers in Christ that has been really away from it, that have said to God, bye, I'm not coming anymore.
That's right.
And they're producing fruits right now. So we don't know until the end. I mean, we would know when they die. That's the only moment. We don't have any other choice until the person dies.
Mm-hmm.
When that person dies, it comes alive
at some point, yes.
Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else?
Tu peux conclure la question,
c'était? La question, est-ce que les trois premiers, est-ce qu'ils sont vraiment des croyants?
Mm-hmm.
Ou juste le quatrième?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes, like I know a person, she got cancer, she was a believer, then she had cancer, and because of... And then she just came back. So she was away for a bit with what was happening, and then she came back.
Good. Actually, yeah, oui.
Je donne un exemple. Je suis née dans une famille chrétienne. J'ai accepté le Seigneur quand j'étais très jeune. Je me suis éloignée pendant des années, pendant 18 ans de temps. Et je pense que même pendant ces 18 ans de temps-là, j'ai toujours considéré que j'étais sauvée. Même si j'étais éloignée du Seigneur. La lumière était encore là, mais j'étais malheureuse. C'est sûr, on trouve la joie dans le monde, on trouve toutes les affaires dans le monde, mais c'est pas comme quand c'est le Seigneur. Mm-hmm. Et je crois pas que j'ai perdu mon salut, je crois pas qu'on perd notre salut tant qu'on a vraiment accepté le Seigneur. On peut s'empêcher d'avoir des bénédictions. Parce qu'il nous fait des promesses dans la Bible, si on est don't grab it, mais je suis revenu au Seigneur, mais c'est toujours un combat quand même. La marche chrétienne, c'est pas facile. Et je pense que même si j'étais dans le monde, j'ai toujours cru en Dieu. J'étais éloigné, mais je pense que j'étais sauvé.
Uh-huh.
Ouais.
Good.
Je pense que la différence, c'est la repentance. Il a dit que le juste tombe, mais va toujours se relever.
The righteous man falls seven times and he gets up again. Ok.
Ben moi, c'est pas une réponse, plus cette intervention de question. C'est que finalement, parce que là, évidemment, plus on lit la Bible, plus on a des fois des compréhensions différentes, là, c'est une question en même temps. Ça pourrait représenter les capteurs, même un chrétien de tous les jours, qui croit. Puis là, il reçoit l'enseignement, puis il se gratte la tête, puis il n'est pas tout à fait d'accord avec ça, ou bien, qu'est-ce que tu en penses?
Oui. Actually, I think you're all right.
Ah.
Okay, the first one is not a believer, of course, because he refuses. The last one we know is a believer. The two middle ones, you have to understand, that is the biggest problems for pastors throughout, by the way, beginning with the epistles. Because what happened is that the when you talk about James, talking about Paul and the writers of Hebrews especially, is that he was seeing believers with non-believers together. Because non-believers sometimes act as non-believers. And so we don't know, is he really a believer or not? And so in this case, we should not make a judgment. We're going to learn in the next parable that you have the wheat and the tares together. And Jesus says, don't touch them. I'm taking care of them. Right? So what's happening is, and then you're going to find that through the epistles, is that it's very difficult sometimes to see who is and who is not a believer. And so, of course, some people say, you have the Lordship salvation, where they say, oh, if he doesn't do that, he's not a believer. Others say, no, maybe he lost his salvation, he's coming back, and so on. The problem is that it should not be like this, right? And we, as believers, and who are keeping on in the Word of God, the fact you're all here today to learn about the Word, is to encourage the others to stay within the Word of God. Life is short. Jesus is coming soon. You know, it's a waste of time what they're doing, like going into the world and losing all these rewards that they should have with them in heaven, right? So again, we don't know really who are these people, and I would never, the only time that I would say somebody is not a believer is when they blaspheme Yeshua. That's all. Because believers do some silly things, by the way. Really silly things. Let's go now to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And now you're going to see, it's going to become clearer as we move on. Let's read verses 24 through 30. It's a lot, it's not a lot, they're short verses. Who wants to do that?
The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while a man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Very good. Okay, so there's something very interesting that we find here, is that he's going to give the interpretation, by the way, but he doesn't do it right away. First, he's going to give two more parables, right? The mustard seed and the leaven, and why there's a strategy here. Okay, let's follow. Let's go slowly and try to follow how he brings out these things. Again, Yeshua takes a scene the people of the time were very familiar with, a sower in the field, right? In the previous parable, the field had two major problems, the weeds and the rocks. Now the problem is the enemy, actually, who plants special kind of weed, that is the tare, right within the field. And when they grow, by the way, the wheat and that is the wheat and the tare, you don't see the difference. They look the same. That's where the problem is. Mm-hmm. This is what the church is. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Sometimes we don't know who's who. But we should not go for a witch hunt as to who is a believer or not. But we should be prepared not to be surprised when people would fall left and right. Especially in these days as we're coming towards the end. Right? So the most disconcerting part of it all is that the tare is a wheat which again resembles the wheat, that is the tare, the wheat, they resemble each other. And the parable also tells us how the tare was planted. Verse 25. While his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Right? This is what the evil does. Things are done in secret, always in the dark. Through something else, through maybe a video somebody would see in the internet, or maybe another teaching they hear left and right. And in the parable, after that, the workers realized the presence of the tares, they wanted to fix the problem. They said to Jesus, let's take him out. Jesus says, no, because you might hurt the wheat. Let them. I'll take care of them. Okay, so this is what we learn. Even if we are sometimes convinced, not convinced, but we think people are not believers, we are not to try to build them out because we don't know really at the end. They might just come back. But there is here something new that Jesus speaks about. The kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a parallel world to our world. Okay, you saw these movies like, Star things, what you go to, you see another world. There is another world. And this other world, actually, first of all, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, this is the kingdom where the believers and non-believers are. This is like in the church itself. There's another term which is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God are only the believers. Okay, kingdom of heaven, this is where the others are together. And there's the world itself. So we have to make this distinction, okay? There's the world outside, and there's the kingdom of God, if you want, with the believers. How many times did Paul give his testimony in the book of Acts?
Three times.
We meaning that, first of all, we learned that don't be shy to give your testimony.
Hello.
There you go. I got a message, that's why. So the idea is that don't be shy to tell the people what the Lord has done in your life. He saved us, you know, from the depth of you know, of mud and so on. And this is what the people want to hear. And when you read the book of Acts in one shot, let's say, and you say, Paul, why are you repeating the same words over? Because he wants us to know that it is important to do that and to give this testimony itself, right? And so when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, and I lost my thoughts, okay, to know that distinction. By the way, let's go back to the book of Acts. When Jesus spoke to Paul, he said, I'm going to send you to turn people from Satan to God, mm-hmm. right? From darkness to light. It's very clear forward. There's Satan and there's God. There's darkness and there's light. This is what we ought to do. Right. This is what an evangelist is. This is what somebody who wants to share his word with the others want to do. So understand that there are two parallel worlds, right? Satan and God. This is, if you want, Bible 101, Biblical Theology 101. Once we realize that, okay, we make sure that we're always on the right side with God, not to fall into the other side, because the other side will always call us to go and to do that, right? So once we understand the kingdom of heaven, it's easier to navigate through the rest of the parables. The rest of the parables. Now let's go to the parable of the seed, the mustard seed and leaven. Okay, verse 31 to 33. Somebody would like to read them.
Yeah. Okay. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man planted in his field. Although it is the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows into the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.
And 33? Another parable, that's it? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meat, till it was all leaven. Now, what do you think the parable of the mustard seed represent?
Well, the church, the end.
How is the what do you mean by the church? Clarify.
Well, it has...
The good church or the evil church?
It is that church, and all the non-believers that come and nest, because there are birds that are nesting there, which is... In a previous segment of this chapter, it says that the birds are.
That's right.
Actually, the birds that's are taking right. The seed, which is the evil one. He already explained that.
Right? That's right. So it's not that complicated. First of all, we have to. Most people say that the mustard seed is the growth of the good church. That it will grow and everything. And if you're a Catholic, you would believe that, because the church, they have a billion people, even more. And so they think that this is it. They are the ones, right? But it's actually the opposite. Okay. The mustard seed, if you look at it in the context of the scriptures, is the non-believing church that is actually growing. Okay. Not the true church of God. Right? Why? Because the word mustard, by the way, at that time, the word, in the Talmud it says you're not allowed to grow a mustard tree in town because it's too invasive. You have to do it outside.
Laodicea?
It would be Laodicea, eventually. Because at the end, Laodicea, which would be the Babylon, Revelation 17, 18, will be the utmost, if you want, form of this mustard seed itself, the tree. And when he speaks of the actual birds who are coming in there, he was quoting Daniel. Daniel the prophet, who has been quoted many times in this chapter, right? And he said this, and Daniel was speaking of Babylon itself, being a tree, like he says to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will become a tree and birds will nest in there. And he says, the birds are coming. And they're going to nest in there. And you have seen, you pointed out in the first parable, the birds came and took the seed. So it is the growth of the actual evil church itself. Okay, and the Greek word for mustard, by the way, is sinapi. Sinapi, it means to sting, to hurt. Already, they had a word for it. In Hebrew itself is hardal. Okay, from har, mountain, and dal is poor mountain. Okay, hardal, le moutard en hébreu.
Le moutard,
c'est ça. Hardal. Hardal, c'est deux mots. Okay, har, c'est la montagne, et dal, c'est le pauvre. Okay, so you have this big church coming up. It's a poor church, and it's going to grow like the Laodicea and so on. So this is what Jesus is saying. You will going to be the minority. You are not going to be the majority. You have to understand that. Don't expect people to follow you. I remember when I spoke at a synagogue, and they asked me, how come the rabbis don't believe what you believe? Who are you? And I said, look at the history of Israel. Okay, all the prophets of God were rejected by the religious leaders. Okay, at that time, je m'attendais à ce qu'ils me foutent dehors.
Oui,
je dis, it is written in Jewish history that all the prophets were killed by the religious leaders. So if you want to know the truth, you have to go to the minority, not the majority, when it comes to the word of God. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Be careful of the big tree. Be careful of... It's great to have a big church, by the way. Having a big church doesn't mean that it's you're evil, right? But, you know, look at the you know why in the Catholic Church, I just realized that, why they're so sumptuous, like they're so beautiful. Yeah. You know why? Right. Because they think they are in the millennium. They think they're in the messianic times. They think that Satan is bound. And they think that the church is going to change the world. Right? This is what they think. Right? Jesus says, no, this is not the way it is. And so just look at the word itself. Okay, the origin of the word, right? In Greek and in Hebrew. And also what it meant at that time. Okay, at that time, what the mustard seed meant, right?
I was completely wrong there. I thought that the mustard seed, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is
yes,
the smallest.
Good for you.
I even used it sometimes to
evangelize. No, you use it. Use it.
If you have even just a little faith, like a mustard seed, God will grow it.
Yes.
Faith.
What's happening is that symbols do change. Mm-hmm. Birds are not always bad. In the Bible. In this case, they are. Okay. So it's not that all birds are bad, all seeds are bad, or whatever. In this case, it is. And so unfortunate that we go to one and we transplant it to the other. But you still use that. And it is true. If you have a faith like a mustard seed, because mustard seed is the smallest of the seed
when
that you can have.
The biggest of the trees.
That's right.
Therefore, you
can. We can use it for us as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's this har dal again? Har is?
Har is mountain.
Mountain.
And dal is poor. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Har is mountain, dal is poor. Right? Oui.
Donc c'est les oiseaux donc, qui sont maintenant l'ennemi, le mal, qui viennent manger la semence qui est le word of God. And then, so it's a perverted. Et puis, pervertissent. La façon de manger la semence, c'est en pervertissant les paroles de Dieu.
Ben, veut dire, il le mange, il l'enlève complètement. Oui,
il peut,
oui.
Oui.
Il peut faire ça.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Good. Donc ici, quand il dit que le royaume des cieux est semblable,
oui,
il ne veut pas dire qu'il est identique.
Non.
Il veut dire que lui grossit.
Une parabole.
He's going this way, and the kingdom of God is going this way. C'est juste la façon qu'il peut grandir.
Oui, c'est-à-dire c'est une parabole. Une parabole, c'est quelque chose, un simili.
Pas parce que moi j'ai toujours compris que le royaume des cieux est semblable à un grain de table que tu.
Oui, mais ça c'est vrai aussi.
Ça, ça grandit donc.
Ça c'est notre foi.
Oui.
Notre foi, nous. D'accord. Mais encore une fois, les symboles changent. Mm-hmm. Ok, on peut pas toujours le mettre. Now, what about the leaven? Now, there's something about leaven. The symbol of leaven doesn't actually change that much. Okay. Because leaven is a type of sin. This is why in Exodus chapter 12, God said, when you shall make the bread, don't put the leaven in there. No leaven was accepted as a sacrifice at the temple. No leaven at all. Only bread. Actually, there's only once, where leaven is actually accepted. Do you remember? Anybody remembers?
It's
the two breads.
That's right. At Pentecost, Shavuot, the only time, they were not really offering, they were offering on top. So the only time that the high priest will take two breads and offer them in front to God, and he says put leaven in the bread, is because they represent Jews and Gentiles together. One. We are one, you know, that's the Feast of Pentecost, which is a beautiful feast. We remember this all the time, right? So this is what the mustard and the leaven do represent, okay?
Another question?
Yes.
It says that for the leavens, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures.
Mm-hmm.
But you were saying that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of...
Well, actually, Matthew is a bit more complicated than this, because Matthew is the only one who uses the kingdom of heaven. The others use the kingdom of God, and he uses the kingdom of God only three or four times. Mm. So it does require a deeper study into it. So let's put it together as one. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and let's... You want to go a little deeper into this study next time.
Have a question about that?
Yeah, go ahead.
The leaven, they did both because of the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, the Gentiles obviously did not know all the habits of the Jews, because they can learn it and do the same, but they didn't. So then it was his way of putting them together and not putting one out and doing the leaven only for the Jews, so that the Gentiles who may not take out the leaven can still be accepted.
Don't quite follow you.
Like, because you said that because the Gentiles and the Jews, that's why there were two breads.
Yes.
So that they would be united in some
yes,
way.
Yes, because we're both sinners, like.
Right.
We both have leaven.
Okay, but why don't the Gentiles do the same thing and not have the leaven? Because they didn't know about it?
Don't follow you. Like, do what exactly?
Like, the Gentiles, they did the bread with the leaven. They didn't know about these special...
Oh, yes, but you have to understand, leaven by itself is not bad. It's just taken as a symbol within the Mosaic Law.
But they didn't know the Mosaic Law.
They didn't know, that's fine.
Okay, that's why they made hope.
Yeah.
For those who didn't follow that.
If you want, yeah. If you want. Because leaven, why is it actually a symbol of sin? It's one of the best symbol of sin because it starts small and then it grows.
Yeah.
Really tremendous. So this is what sin is.
Well, everyone should know that, whether Jew or Gentile.
Yeah, that's right. And so it goes with the other parable, the parable of mustard seed. Now, let's hear Jesus' interpretation. It's already about an hour we've been here. Matthew 13, verses 36 to 39. Okay, 36 to 39. You go ahead. You.
Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall be at the end of the age. You want to continue?
Verse 39. This is it?
Yeah.
Okay, that's fine. So the explanation, by the way, it's very simple. Very simple. There are seven elements which describe for us the state of visible Christianity, if you want, right? That is all we see about religion. And I believe it goes beyond and include also the other religion. You can put them there, right? So first, the man is Yeshua, he's the Messiah. It is his field, right? Because he's the creator, right? It's like a landowner who's coming, he's going to come back and ask us, what did we do in his home, right? When you rent an apartment, the owner will come at some point. He's about to do that. So the second, the seed is the believer here. Before he was the word of God, here is the believer. It changes, right? It's interesting because maybe it makes us think that we live by the word of God, right? So that is something powerful, I believe. Third, the field is the world, not the church, not heaven. It is the world we live in, right? Fourth, the enemy he calls the devil. The Greek is diabolos, right? Which has a basic sense of one who separates. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to separate you from God. He wants to separate you from believers, from the word of God. He'll do everything, right? He's very active in the world. This is another study. And fifth, the tares are the bad seed. The word tare, again, is cizanio. Cizanio in Greek. So that reminds you of, in French, cizanie. La cizanie. Cizanie. C'est ça, dispute.
La dispute.
C'est ça. Alors, de tels, ceux qui viennent, c'est dans des maisons de congrégation. Ils vont venir, ils vont grandir comme les croyants, mais ils vont causer des problèmes. Mm-hmm. J'aime pas celui-là, mais j'aime celui-là. Ils n'aiment pas. You know, this we should not accept within a congregation. Somebody says, I like this one, but I don't like this one. They should stop it because, I have to tell you, it grows like leaven. Like it becomes a tree, and so on, right? And see that these tares are called the children of the wicked one. Now this is very strong. The children of the devil, okay? Here's another name for the devil, phoneros, right? This is from God's perspective. The word in classical Greek speaks of one who is poor, who is sorrowful, who is actually unhappy. Eliel Steve. Okay. And six, the reapers are the angels, the good ones. These are the ones who are going to come at the end. Okay. And they're going to separate the wicked from the good ones. And seventh, the harvest is at the end of the world. This is when Jesus comes back. All right. You're going to have an harvest. He's going to remove believers from non-believers. And we're going to spend the whole eternity in heaven itself. Right.
So being the first are removed. The evil one, at the end is the first one over the wicked one,
yeah.
And they stay, the good ones are going to stay.
That's right.
So we're talking about the
tribulation going into the millennium.
Kingdom, so kingdom you stay.
That's right.
And those that are removed are the wicked ones.
That's right. We're not talking about the rapture, we're talking here about the kingdom, the tribulation. Jesus comes and removes the non-believers, the believers enter the messianic times. The millennium itself, all right?
The reapers are the angels, it says.
Yeah.
And so,
God will use them. Yeah. I mean, he does the whole thing himself, but he takes them as partners and so on. And they're doing a great job. You see them in Daniel.
Messengers.
They're messengers. They're there. That's the minions. My kids love that. I don't want to stop because I want to go into the treasure. It's very short. Look at the parable, verse 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the word is thesaurus, right? Where you get the word treasure in there. And who's that? Who's the treasure? And why is it hidden twice? What? No, because we don't hide the word of God. It cannot be the word. It cannot be the church. We can't hide the church. We cannot be Messiah. We cannot hide the Messiah. Something that God loves hides twice.
Israel.
Israel. It can only be Israel, right? In the diaspora, you have two diasporas, one 586 BC, one 70 AD, where Israel, there was a veil over Israel. It didn't work at all. They were completely out. They only came back to their land in 70 AD, just before, for the first coming. And now they're back in 1948. They're back to their land because of the second coming, to prepare Israel for the second coming and for Yeshua to come back. And so this is why they're having such a hard time right now, because the forces of evil are doing everything for Yeshua not to come back. It's not a question of them, you know, that the devil is after them. He's after them because Jesus says, this is the place where I'm coming back. And this is the people with whom I'm going to, that is, rule the world afterwards when I establish my kingdom. And so this is why, once we understand that, we understand the core of anti-Semitism. Okay, again, God said it is incomprehensible. It is eternal hatred. You cannot negotiate. You can't. All they want is the annihilation of the Jewish people, but not really. What they want is the annihilation of Jesus, annihilation of the Word of God, annihilation of all the prophecies. Once we understand that, we'll understand better what is happening right now in Israel. So then what is hidden and treasured by God in our present world is actually Israel. There's a veil over Israel. Romans 9, 10, 11. If you get these three chapters, because this is a thesis on Israel, past, present, and future. Okay, he says right now, look at them. Even they're being veiled and they're producing some things. Imagine when the veil's going to come out. How much they're going to produce is what Paul says. The best is yet to come. Eh?
Romans 11, 25?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. So, it says, look at, yeah, 11:25, for I do not, you can turn there, by the way, so you understand what is happening. Romans 11:25, or I'll read it for you. I'll read it for you. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Until all the Gentiles who are supposed to come to believe will come in, then Israel will come back. This is the idea. And he says it's a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that is revealed to us, by the way. It's no more a mystery, by the way. But it is a mystery to them who don't know the scriptures, who don't want to see, let's say, the scriptures itself, right? And who is the pearl?
Us.
The pearl that he, it says, look at verse 45, 46. We're going to close with this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay. Remember the pearl? This is what's going to be at the gates of heaven. Okay? Why? Do you remember why? Because of our suffering. Right? It's there. We're going to remember for eternity that we are in heaven because of the suffering of Yeshua. Okay, la souffrance, parce que la perle elle-même, elle vient à être créée quand on met un objet étrange là, étranger là dans le
bruit.
Un grain de sable. Et ensuite, that disturbs the animal. And so, it creates a beautiful pearl. And so, this is a beautiful thing. We are the pearl. And so, you have Israel and the church, but they're one and the same, really, right? At the end, right? You know, it's distinction between Jews and Gentiles, just like you have distinction between Italians and Greeks and so on and so forth.
Yeah. It's always mixed up with the pearl, and it's a treasure of great price that is Israel. When it is a distinction, when it comes to see the treasure,
yes. Yeah.
The hidden treasure, this is Israel, and the pearl is the church.
The pearl is the church? The
Gentiles.
No. Jews and Gentiles.
The pearl?
Yes. Okay. The church, actually, initially, the church is only Jewish. Yeah. If you were in the first century and you're a Gentile, they would say, what do you want? Now it's different, because the majority are Gentile. The church is Jews and Gentiles together. You cannot push away the Jews ever, you know, from the church. So it's a treasure, and Israel as a nation.
We wouldn't have a church if it wasn't for the Jews.
We would have Christmas if it wasn't for the Jews. No, I'm kidding. Yeah.
What I'm trying to understand is that it was so on the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which is the 50 days, which is the 49th
which is the seventh Shabbat, which is a 49 days, and then the 50th, which is the full, the 50th day, when the Pentecost is fully complete, that day they present the breads, right? So they were doing that, they were presenting the breads, the leavened and the unleavened bread. They were doing that tradition, and they didn't know why they were doing it.
Most of the feasts they don't know, unfortunately.
They didn't know.
Yeah.
But that day, we understood why they were doing it.
Yes.
The problem is that the church is evidently Jews and Gentiles. How come is that they were created, the church were created, but they were only Jews at that moment. There were 140 on that room.
Yeah, 5,000, 3,000. You know, Jews who came to believe. There are many thousands.
For a little while, there were only Jews, and then
you have Jews, and you have God-fearers. In the Book of Acts, the God-fearers are those who Gentiles who came and understood, just like the centurion.
Right. Yeah.
So he came, he understood, and he had that faith. And so, but the church wasn't yet
Jews
and Gentiles are created. Once it was created, this is what Paul says: there's no distinction between one and the other. Mm-hmm. Okay, when we come together, right? So there's distinction when it comes to customs and food and whatever you want, you know. But and anti-Semitism, you know, the Gentile believer does not actually, has anti-Semitism in his life. The Jewish believer does, you know. So it shows that there is still a distinction when it comes to that is nationality per se, which is fine. But at the core, we're one. But you know what? Even in heaven, you're going to have distinctions of nations. You have in Revelation 21, when the nations come, you know, and offer every month, they come for communion, right? So the idea is that I believe that we all got to keep our nationality. So you're going to be the king or the queen of France, of Quebec, you know, whatever. Whatever it is. So we're going to keep our nationalities and whatever it is. I mean, you know. And if you happen to have married somebody, then you belong to his tribe. Anyway, people ask, whatever, I'm not from another country. Yeah.
I have another maybe misunderstanding about this, and it was that the treasure was Jesus, in the sense that he died for us. He is the ultimate treasure. He is the pearl. To me, again, I don't remember, have explained it as the or to myself as really this special treasure that you just want to keep and you never
Absolutely.
Want to lose.
But this is a beautiful
treasure.
Thought. It's a beautiful thought. But the thing is that in the parable, he is the one who finds the treasure. Mm-hmm. He is the one who finds the pearl and buys it.
Who?
Jesus.
Jesus is
he's
the one
who, yes. So he's not the pearl, he's not the treasure.
So
but if you
want
to take it as your treasure and pearl, that's a beautiful thought.
So if Jesus buys it, who's the treasure? Us?
Yeah, he buys actually the pearl. He gives everything he has, and he buys it, so he died for us.
Okay.
That's the idea.
Well, it kind of joins a bit my thought.
It does, I mean, except that you want to bring in more into, like, your treasure, and that's fine, that's great, why not? He's your treasure and he's your pearl.
Yeah.
Yes.
I died for you on the cross. It's true. So now I understand how much deeper, how much he loves us, how much he cherishes us. He goes for us. Anything happens, he told me, I'm with you till the end. You are mine forever. I'm faithful for you till the end. If I'm not worthy of that, I'm worthy of to be rejected. He makes me cry so much. So
you know, Nafisa, did you know that you were Jesus' favorite? You are. Because he's omnipresent.
Yes.
And so we each one of us are his favorite.
As John said.
Linda.
And
he says, yes.
The disciple
much
he
much
loves.
More than that. He says, sit on my right side.
Yes.
I said, Lord.
So many people.
Like he said, my identity in you. So I want you to fix your eyes only on me, like this, and we will do things together. I will teach you. You will learn from me.
Yes.
This is all of us. It's not that nobody else. So it's just so awesome.
That's nice. Thank you for sharing.
So we are really treasures in that way.
Yeah.
This is how I preach. This is how I evangelize. I say,
yes.
Do you know how that you are precious and you are a treasure in the God's eyes? And
that's
you are the image and the likeness of the Lord.
Yes.
So give your life to Jesus. Repent.
Good. Yeah.
He is our treasure and we are his.
Yeah. That's right. Good. That's it, guys. It's good. Merci. You can have all the donuts. What?